indeed, all other ground is indeed sinking sand. There's not much that we can trust in this life other than Christ Jesus and our salvation in him. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 3. It's one of the texts that are written down for Reformation Sunday. We know that this is a Sunday that is typically celebrated for when Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses onto the door. I did a little bit of reading on that this week, and for the most part, we as Lutherans, we attribute a lot of this to Martin Luther, and indeed, justifiably so. But there were a lot of other people, too, that were in disagreement with the Catholic Church at that time. And some of them maybe a little bit to the extreme, some of them not so much. One thing I did find interesting, though, is that the presbytery, if you will, those who were the preachers and the ones who took care of the daily business in the church and took care of the populace, the people that would come and go, there was still, according to what I had read, there was still a lot of comfort, there was still a lot of care being taken for the people. It was not ignored. The problem arose with the hierarchy, those who were higher up in control in the church. And that's where a lot of the problems were coming from. So, as it is even today, the rebellion was against all of the things that they were doing. And one of the main things, and this was spoken of several times, one of the main things that they were against and opposed to was what they called indulgences. I think that's the right term. But they would actually go and they would pay money, and the priest would then forgive them for whatever it is that they had done. And so basically they were buying their way into heaven is the way one of the writers described it. I remember reading, that wasn't this time, but you know, a few years ago, this one fellow went in and says that can I purchase an indulgence right now even though I haven't committed the sin? Well, why do you want to do that? He said, well, because I want to kill somebody. And they said, yeah, no problem. So he purchased it, went out and killed somebody, and he figured he was forgiven. That's how far mankind can make things go. That's how, quite frankly, goofy mankind can get. Because man's intelligence is sometimes very limited, if you will. So thank God for the people who stood up and finally said enough. And today we can celebrate and thank them for what they did for us at that time. For scripture verse, or for text this morning, the third chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 19 and reading through verse 28. And reading these words in Jesus' name. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, that it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. And we pray, God, that this morning you would speak to us, that you would give us words of encouragement and understanding, and that, Father, we would depart from here and know that you have been with us, and that we would be strengthened and continue on in this walk of faith. Father, your word is truth, and we know that. There is nothing more powerful. So, Father, we thank you and ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first two verses in our text deal with a lot of the things that were going on at the time. And Paul has been writing about it. And we find that through all of the books of Scripture. We find it even in through the Gospels. And it is the false teaching of man. Man just cannot seem to keep his fingers out of it. He's always got to be kind of improving. He's always trying to fix something that's not broken. It just happens. That's the nature of man. And if that nature goes forth in and of itself without any type of an understanding, all they're going to do is make a mess of it. And we see that happens over and over and over and again in Scripture. People want to earn their way into heaven. They want to be able to do something and then feel as though they've had a part in it. And that's the way it is. That's the way our life is. And we have to recognize that and understand it. We don't go out to get a job and do it for free. We go out to earn a living so that we can support our families. We expect to have a return on our efforts. And there's not a thing wrong with that. But don't bring it into your faith. Don't bring it into Christianity. There's so many faiths out there that require you to go out and do something for God. They require you to go out there and work and to be able to secure a position in God's kingdom. And that just isn't the way that it is. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. I was listening to a fellow one time and here not too long ago, and they were asked that, why is it that you don't feel that some of these religions are Christian? And he went into a long answer, which he kind of started losing me there, but the one thing that I remember him saying, and this really spoke volumes and really summed it all up, that if a faith or if a religion or if a group of people does not accept the complete and total exclusivity of Christ, then it's false. Christ is exclusive. I mean, he did everything. There was absolutely nothing that we could do to take his place or to take our place in his kingdom. And if there is any type of a faith out there that instructs their people to go out and do in order to attain a place in heaven, stay away from it. Run away from it just as fast as you can, because it is not true. So he starts out and he says, now that we know that things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's the way it is. That's the way the law was originally set up. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I read something not too long ago, and I wrote it down here, and it has to do with the law, and there's three separate explanations, if you will. Number one, the law guards us from sin by giving us standards for behavior. Not that we're going to attain them. Well, that's not the point. But it gives us that standard that this is how God wants us to be. We have that same standard even in our workaday life. There is a certain form or a certain height of perfectness that a person or an owner of a company wants you to attain. They want it done right. Well, God wants us to do it right. He doesn't want us to stumble and fall and get away and walk away and completely fall into sin, but it provides us a standard. It provides us of a, this is how God wants us to live. Not that we can attain it. That'll explain itself later on. But it's the standard. Then he goes on and says that the law convicts us of sin, leaving us the opportunity to get in tune with God by asking his forgiveness. That is so important. Because we are going to stumble and fall. We are going to do things that are not right. We're going to do things that are just wrong. We're going to be tempted to go one way or the other. We're going to be tempted to do things that we know aren't right. But God has given us that perfect gift that when we do stumble and when we do fall, we can ask him for forgiveness. We can acknowledge that, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. I was reminded of that song as I was thinking of this. I haven't sung it in quite a while. But if I have wounded any soul today, I'm sure most of you know it or have heard it. Dear Lord, forgive. If I've said an unkind word, if I've walked in a path that is not conducive in your sight, dear Lord, forgive. And that should be our prayer every single day, because we are going to stumble. But the other side of that is God will forgive us. He will forgive us. There's not a doubt about that. He will forgive. Jesus was asked, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus told him, 7, no. Essentially, what he was telling them was, you forgive him every time he asked for it. He did use a figure of 70 times 7. But that does not mean that you just forgive him, 490 times. That means you forgive him every time he comes up and asks. Because believe me, you're no better. You're no better. There are times where we may feel as though, oh boy, I don't know if I can do that. Boy, if you start having those kind of thoughts, turn to God and ask him to soften your heart. Because in doing so, he will soften yours and soften the one who has possibly done wrong. And the two of you can come together and they'll be rejoicing in heaven. Scripture promises that. There will be rejoicing in heaven because two believers have come together in love and have shared the love of Christ. And then number 3, the law drives us to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, because we can never keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Drives us to trust, and that's key, trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is sufficient. Christ is all. What he did was complete. We don't have to do anything other than that. We say, well, I'm not, you know, I understand that, and the law is something that, you know, Jesus took care of the law, and now I'm, you know, I have that hope. It's absolutely true. But how close is that law? There's certain things that we do in our life, or at least I have. Well, no, I can't do that, because if I do, then such and such and so, and it just goes on and on and on. Well, wait a minute. What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in the fact that I'm not going to do it, or trusting in the fact that I am going to do it for whatever the reason, other than God? Is very close to us, much closer than we may want to admit. We need to continually, constantly be turning to Christ, turning to God, and asking him for the strength in any situation. You're faced with a situation. Lord, help me here. He knows what you need. You don't have to go into any type of an explanation and say, well, you know, I mean, this, you know, this is happening to so-and-so and such, you know, kind of Ryan and I are both mechanics. They're going, well, the connecting rod isn't connected to the crankshaft, and the crankshaft is kind of messed up because of time. No, God knows all that. He knows it all. He doesn't need to have it explained to him. But what he does want is for you to acknowledge, I need help. Pure and simple. I need help. And at that point, then you've done what you're supposed to do. And that God will help. Excuse me. So continuing on, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short. This refers back to the Old Testament. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You say, well, yeah, but Jesus wasn't there back there at that time. No, you're right. They didn't know his name. They didn't know him, but they knew of him. That the prophets would prophesy is very familiar. Most of us know that a lot of the familiar verses are either in Psalms or Isaiah, where it talks about Christ and him coming. But the point is that those who believed the prophets, even though they were under the law, they still believed that indeed there was salvation coming. And because of that, because of their faith, because of their believing, God forgave them. And when Jesus came, all of the explanations that I've read on this say the same thing. When Jesus came upon this earth and took upon himself the sins of man, all of the sins that were committed those 1,000, 2,000 years, whatever it happened to be, were forgiven because they trusted in God, and they trusted in his promise. The same trust that we have today, trusting in that promise of God. As we read in the scripture verses, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that is the promise that God has given. Even the righteousness of which is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all, and unto and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference at all between those who have believed and those who are coming into faith. I refer a lot of this back to the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation. There was such a constant battle there, and the Jewish nation not accepting the fact that the Gentiles are worthy to be saved. But here it says that there's no difference. They're all the same. Because we all come through the blood of Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely didn't cost us a dime. Not costing us one single penny. We're justified freely. By his grace through what? Through the redemption of Christ. The Greek term, and I'm not even, again, that one I'm not even going to try to say. It's, well, maybe I will. A polytrosis, maybe. I've got it written down here. If anybody wants to know what the spelling is, you can look it up later. But the explanation for that particular word in relation to redemption, in relation to redemption. And, well, I'll read it word for word. The buying back of a slave or a captive to set them free. Can you think of a better way of explaining it? Can you think of a better way than what Christ did for us? He bought us back. He bought us and we are no longer captive. We are no longer a slave. And we have been set free. Scripture is full of so many of these types of words that a lot of times we just kind of skim over and don't really sit down and think about. That we don't really try to fully understand what they mean. And the root of the word, where it comes in most of the time through the Greek or Latin or whatever it happens to be written at that time. It's just written in our English languages, which in many times isn't very descriptive. But the beauty of it, redemption, the buying back. And that cost was not cheap. Of a slave or a captive and being set free. What a glorious thought. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here's another one, propitiation. I've never really fully understood what that means. I've read it. I can't even tell you how many times. But I've never really fully understood it. There again is another Greek term. And this one I'm not going to try to say. I've got it written down again. If you want it, I'll be glad to show it to you. And if you want to look it up. But what it refers to is, in the Old Testament time, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark had a cover over it. And when the sacrifices were made in the old days, the chief priest, the high priest, would then take the blood from that sacrifice and he would sprinkle it over that cover. He would sprinkle it over that covered the ark, the blood of the sacrifice. Well, today they don't have to do that. And when it talks about that God, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, the blood of Christ is now sprinkled over that ark. And it doesn't have to be done again. It does not have to be done again. Once was enough. One time was all it took. And we're free. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The remission of those sins that are done. The remission of those sins that we have committed. They're gone. Wiped away and the slate is clean. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. His righteousness. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That law of faith doesn't require anything. Well, I shouldn't say that. It does require one thing: to recognize our sinfulness and come to our Savior and repent and believe. Two things: repent and believe. In the book of Romans, and I don't remember the chapter now, or not Romans, but Hebrews, it said to believe in God, you must first believe that he is. Can't believe in something if you don't believe it, believe he's there. You can't repent, or you can't understand. You cannot repent if you don't believe that Christ did anything for you. But once that Spirit speaks to you, once that little heart, that still small voice, starts talking to you, it's amazing how loud that voice can get. Once it starts speaking, you all but have to pay attention. You can ignore it for a little while. And I'm speaking from experience. You can ignore it for a certain amount of time. But it's kind of like that mosquito that buzzes around your head and you just can't get rid of it. It just aggravates you after a while. But then you begin to realize and you begin to understand that God is calling me. That God is giving to me that opportunity and the chance so that I may be His child. And because of that opportunity, I take advantage of it. And repentance and faith begins to start its journey. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We didn't have to do anything. There's one thing in here that I did read, and again, something else that was part of the study that I was looking at. But it gives a description of faith. There's four different items. And I thought that they would be good to repeat. Faith eliminates the pride of human effort, because faith is not a deed that we do. I'll read these a couple of times. Faith eliminates the pride of human effort, because faith is not a deed that we do. We don't have to do anything to attain it. It's that free gift that God gives to us. Faith exalts what God has done, not what people do. Faith exalts what God has done, not what people do. Faith is in God, not in people. Faith admits that we can't keep the law or measure up to God's standards. We need help. Faith admits, that's key there, and it admits to it. A lot of times, well, yeah, you're right, I can't measure up to that, but that's because so-and-so did such and such. That's human nature. Always trying to find an excuse. Faith admits that we can't keep the law or measure up to it. We cannot measure up to God's standards, because that is, the law is God's standards, as we said before. And then to go on and say, we need help. That can be kind of tough at times. That can be a little rough. You mean I'm not strong enough to do something like that? Boy, I'm mad. Hey, I'm doing good. Yeah, well, be careful. It won't be for long. And the final one, faith is based on our relationship with God, not our performance for God. Faith is based on our relationship with God. And how is that relationship attained? It's attained through Christ. It's attained by faith and believing what Christ has done and thanking God for it. Not our performance for God. Big difference. We don't have to perform anything for God. He's God. Many times people will think of God, and I was watching something again the other day where somebody posed a question that, who is God? You know, how do you know He's even there? And the answer that was given, I thought, was very thought-provoking for me. It was also very good. We as humans think of God on a human plane. We as humans think of God in a realm, whether it's time, substance, whatever it happens to be. But God is not that. The explanation given was, when God made Adam, or made the heaven and earth, He couldn't have been a part of it. Because if He was a part of it, then He would have substance. And it goes on. Forgetting exactly everything that was said, but the point is, God is spirit. And I believe it's in the 2 Corinthians that talks about that. I don't remember now, but it says that the three are spirit: God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's spirit, it's not physical flesh. And that's very difficult for man to understand. That's very difficult for man to comprehend. But by faith we know it, and we acknowledge it, and we understand that indeed God is going to take care of us. We indeed understand that God has saved us because of his love for us. And he will continue to do so. He just asks us to walk and believing in him and having faith. In his name, amen. Heavenly Father, we now ask that you would come, that you would walk with us. We ask, O Father, that as we are doing whatever it is that we happen to do throughout this week, that, Father, we would look to you continually and asking you for guidance and for strength. We ask, O Father, that we would continue to believe and trust in you in that faith that you have given us. And that, Father, that we would be encouraged along the way. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.